Last time we discussed Romans 14 and the issue of Christian liberty, we summarized some principles and issues that come under the doctrine of liberty and listed a number. And tonight what I would like to do is to take one of those issues and to discuss how the doctrine of Christian liberty should be worked out in that issue. There are many things that have become in churches across the land laws and standards of living that are not as clear or as required as Scripture teaches. And that is where the doctrine of Christian liberty enters in. The Christian is free in many things. He cannot take license to sin in anything. However, there are many areas in which Christians may differ in their understanding of God's Word, which are not essential to the Christian faith or Christian unity. And the question is, how do we live together in peace when we have differences on some of these areas? Now, in Romans chapter 14, Paul says in verse 20, "Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense, or eats with offense. It is good not to eat meat, or to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another. Just as God, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." Let us pray together. We ask, Father, as we continue our study tonight, that you would give us wisdom from above, that you would help us to understand your word and your principles in their application, that we may be faithful in what you've commanded, charitable toward those things which are not commanded or unclear toward the brethren, and consistent in our own practice for the good of others. And while we wait for heaven, when all of God's people shall believe alike in everything, we ask that you would grant us grace on earth to accept one another until then. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 14, as we've seen several times now, is dealing with the issues of days and meats and the drinking of wine. And Paul uses these three examples to discuss the weaker brother and the stronger brother. The strong brother looks at the question of meats and says, "I can eat meats." The weaker brother has a conscience against the eating of meat for whatever reason, whether it's associated with idols or whether he is a strict vegetarian according to Old Testament laws of some kind or other, or a secular asceticism. But he does not eat meat. And so the stronger brother, who has liberty to eat meat, is taught by Paul to withhold from himself his lawful liberty in the presence of the weaker brother, lest the weaker brother be tempted to sin against his own conscience and eat meat before he is convinced before God that it is righteous to do so. And so in verse 21 of 14, Paul says to the stronger brother, "It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles." The word stumble does not mean that your brother to not do anything your brother thinks is wrong for you. But rather it means in this context, do not do anything by which your brother would be tempted to do what you do and violate their conscience and sin. The faith which you have, in verse 22, he says, have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. We must have a clear conscience, what Paul is saying here. We must think biblically. We must make sure that the things we do are based on God's word insofar as we can understand it, and have a clear conscience in what we do so that everything we do is unto the Lord. But in verse 23, to the weaker brother, he says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. If you're not sure it's okay to eat meat or not, you better not eat it, because his eating is not from faith. It's not from a clear understanding of God's word. And whatever is not from faith is sin, even if it's not a sin to eat meat. So we are called to think about what we do. We're called to make sure that we have proper understanding of God's word in every matter that we can, and that we are practicing what God has commanded. And in those areas where he's given liberty, we are to practice the limitation of our liberties for the good of our brother. Self-denial is a part of Christian liberty. Now, some of the issues that we discussed which enter into liberty that oftentimes are dividing points in congregations include the eating of meats, the drinking of wine, some of the things that have to do with worship, the veiling of women in worship. And we also mentioned several other things that have arisen in churches: music, insurance, leisure. And that's what I would like to talk about tonight: leisure. Christian practice of leisure. Christian liberty and the doctrine of leisure. What is our liberty in leisure? Must all of us play golf, or none of us? Must all of us fish, or none of us? Must all of us do the same thing in leisure to be Christian? The doctrine of leisure is very hard to define. It is not so well defined in the Scripture, though there are instructions about it in the Scripture. The doctrine of leisure, falls into a category that is between two extremes. Those things that we are obligated and commanded to do by God, and those areas in which he has given us real freedom in choice of what to do. We may do them or not do them and yet not sin. And the doctrine of liberty falls in between and bounded by those two extremes. As we're going to see in a little bit, leisure is affirmed in the Bible. There is a doctrine of leisure. but it is not so well defined as we would like it to be to answer every question we might have. And if you know of someone that has an answer to every question about leisure and can form a doctrine of leisure that tells you chapter and verse of every question you have, you can be sure of one thing: they have gone beyond the scripture. And you must be careful to submit your conscience to any man about this doctrine that goes beyond what God says. As we look at the doctrine of leisure in the Bible, you must understand that leisure is not in the Bible idleness, in which you sit around doing nothing, but vegetating, as they say. And neither is it laziness. So that if you take leisure, you are sinning against God because you always ought to be doing something all the time. Leisure has several enemies. One enemy is a philosophy that has been developed in America especially, but not just America. It's the doctrine of utilitarianism, that everything must have a purpose that can be understood clearly. The doctrine of leisure has suffered in the utilitarian environment. The champions of utilitarianism are the pragmatist. Everything must have a purpose. What good is it in terms of work and accomplishment? And if leisure has no answer to that question, then it must be wrong. Utilitarianism comes from unbelievers, not Christians. Utilitarianism is a doctrine of communism and Marxism, that everything must have a purpose that contributes to work for the good of the rest of mankind and for the state, or else you are not permitted to do that thing which you wish to do. Utilitarianism is an enemy of leisure, and sadly, it has entered into the Christian idea of leisure. The Christian concept of work at times has gone so far as to deny or eliminate the Christian doctrine of leisure. Another enemy of leisure is self-abasement. That is, I do everything so bad and so incompletely that I do not deserve any leisure, so I will not take any. The necessity to be constantly at work to prove to you yourself that you are worth something after all. It is a works righteousness that can never be attained and can only be a bondage. Trying to prove that you are worth something by taking even the leisure time that God may have commanded you and using it only for labor. And then leisure has an enemy in the doctrines of hedonism, where we have reacted to the philosophy that the only purpose of life is play and pleasure. And so we shall eat, drink, and be merry till, because tomorrow we may die. And in reaction to that playboy philosophy, Christians have felt very guilty in any form of leisure. Leisure has many enemies, but the scripture does have a doctrine of leisure, a doctrine of rest, a doctrine of play. How then shall we determine what that doctrine is? If the scripture says some things about rest and play in the doctrine of leisure, But it does not give us chapter and verse on every question we have about leisure. How shall we find a solution to it? How shall we know what is appropriate and what is not? How shall we learn how much time we give to leisure or not? How important should it be in our life or not? If leisure is not so well defined in the Bible as we would wish, to the point that Christians who are sincere in the faith have disagreed on its applications, then we must come back to other principles to guide us first. The things that are more clear, the things that are sure, as we approach the doctrine of leisure. God has given certain positive commandments concerning rest and enjoyment, which we must look at. But first, we must look at those things which are of first priority and more clear. Namely, the law and the gospel. Leisure must be bounded by the Ten Commandments and the other commandments of God, because it is never lawful nor at liberty for the Christian to sin. If we have a doctrine of leisure, we cannot violate any of God's commandments in it. And so we must look at the commandments of God to determine whether or not our leisure activity and time fits within what is clear. For instance, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." Any leisure activity that you have that is more important to you than God Himself and loving God and keeping His commandments is an idol and must be dealt with as an idol and torn down. The commandments of God prevent us from making a god of any leisure activity, whether it is a book, whether it is simply time doing nothing, whether it is a sport, whether it is even time with family. Nothing must take the place of God. Nothing must rule our life. Nothing must energize us more than God. Why is it that America has turned to a new religion? The religion of sports. Why are sports so obsessive in America today, especially to men? Well, it is because it is the substitute for God. It is the place one feels good, the place where one feels alive. But leisure can never be in the place of God. Leisure cannot violate the Lord's Day, the Sabbath principle. 6 days shall you labor, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. It is good for us to work. The goal of many Americans is to reach the point where they never have to work again. But God made Adam and Eve to work, and even in the fall, where work has been cursed with thorns and thistles from the ground, and by the sweat of the brow we bring forth food from the field. And in the pain of childbirth, children are brought forth. Still, work is a gift of God and a commandment of God. For 6 days you shall labor, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. The doctrine of leisure cannot violate the doctrine of work. That we are made to be useful to God and to others, to labor with our hands so that we may have a surplus and give to those in need, to labor with our hands and accomplish the work that God has called us to. Leisure cannot violate that principle. Americans want to retire by the time they're 50, 55. What are you going to do with the rest of those years? Play golf every day? Go fishing every day? Why is it that so many people in America die within 3 to 4 years after retirement, many within the first year of retirement? It is because they've lost their purpose. We were made to work. Leisure must not be a god and a substitute for real work unto the Lord. No, nor must it violate the Lord's day of rest, for there is a difference between rest and leisure at times. Rest is a part of leisure as far as the scriptures are concerned. But there are different kinds of rest in the Bible. Your doctrine of leisure must not violate the commandment to honor your father and your mother. You may feel that you have the liberty to participate in certain kinds of leisure activity, sports or TV or books or things of that nature, that your parents are teaching you and saying to you, these are things you ought not to be involved with or involved with so compulsively. You may not understand your parents' motives or their doctrine or may not agree with it. But God has made more clear the honoring of your father and mother and children obeying your parents in the Lord than he has the doctrine of leisure. And you must always honor them while you practice your leisure. You shall not kill in leisure. Nor shall you tempt God with your life in leisure. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood on the pinnacle of the temple where Satan had taken him. And Satan said, the Bible has promised, God has promised, that if you will jump from the pinnacle of the temple, his angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Do you remember what the Lord said? I know that. But you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Leisure must not threaten the life of another, nor of yourself. No sport, no leisure time must put your life in danger. There are certain sports which naturally put a life in danger. There are certain leisure activities that put a life in danger. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Nor can any leisure be permitted which puts hatred and murder in your heart toward another person. If your leisure activity or time has come to the point where in the practice of your lawful liberty you develop a hatred and a bitterness and an anger toward another human being in that leisure or toward God himself, it is not lawful for you. There are certain activities which foster hatred between men. In our society, certain sports glorify hatred and anger and fighting. Murder. It is never permitted for anyone, Christian or non-Christian, to hate another while they practice their leisure. You shall not kill is a clearer law. You shall not commit adultery in your leisure. The primary pastime and leisure of America is adultery. It is on the billboards, in the magazines, on the TVs, and in the school halls and classrooms, and sadly in the homes. It is never permissible to foster or participate in sexual immorality for leisure. And along with that commandment of murder and adultery includes the harming of yourself and others in any way. On the one hand, Paul says it is not a sin to drink wine, but he makes very clearly the truth in Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Drunkenness is not to be practiced leisure by a Christian. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. It is never permissible to sin in leisure. In verse 3 of Ephesians 5, after he tells them to be imitators of God, boys and girls, you should ask yourself a question, young people and adults. Would Jesus Christ do this or be comfortable with me doing this? And of course, you must study the scriptures to know what Jesus Christ would do and wouldn't do, not your own fabrication or another's. But from what you know of Jesus Christ, if you're to be an imitator of him and like him, would he do this thing? Would he have this attitude? Ephesians 5, verse 3. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Filthiness and silly talk and coarse jesting, dealing primarily with sexual innuendo, taking the beautiful gift of God that he made between a man and a woman at creation and making light of it, using it in the conversation for filthy talk, dirty jokes. Drunken parties in Galatians chapter 5 are never permitted. You cannot violate God's laws to practice your leisure. Verse 19 of Galatians 5 says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now all of these things are what are done in leisure time in America. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is never permissible to violate God's clear laws to practice leisure. Thou shalt not steal. There is a stewardship that God has given us of our time, of our gifts, and our monies. And we cannot steal against God and sin against God to practice our leisure. That is why in the Old Testament, and I believe Jesus reaffirmed it in Matthew 23:23, that the tithe was to come from the first fruits. the giving of God's gift from the first things. And Paul warned the Corinthian church to set aside their special gift to the Jews in Jerusalem so that it may not be affected by covetousness. Thou shalt not steal from God to practice your leisure. Sometimes that's the way we know God's will about our leisure. To do the things that are first, to do the things that are clear, to follow God's word insofar as we can, to be good stewards of our time and our lives, to do the first things. We can always do them better, but to do them. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Under the commandment, thou shalt not steal, includes things like gambling, which the Christian church since the Reformation has spoken out against. That gambling is putting jeopardy in the things that God has given you without any possibility of any return. That the odds are against you. It is not the purchase of a thing or a service that is surely to be returned. Thou shalt not bear false witness either in your leisure. A jesting and a humor that continually eats away at the trust of another, so that they cannot honor your word, because they never know if you're lying or not. Leisure, apart from God's commandments, can be devastating to another soul. And thou shalt not covet. If leisure is not so well defined as some of us would like in the scripture, then you cannot be covetous when another person has more leisure than you do, and more resources of leisure than you do. When our Lord Jesus Christ came into Lazarus' home, Mary sat down at his feet and listened to his words. And Martha came in from the kitchen, working her hands to the bone to fix a good meal for Jesus. And he said to Jesus, "Tell Mary to get up and get here in the kitchen and help me." And he said, "Martha, Mary has chosen the best thing. She has rested at my feet and heard my word." Martha was upset with Mary because she was doing something she didn't feel free to do. We must not covet. Many times the disagreements in Christian liberty on leisure and other things come not from doctrine that is well defined, but from a covetous heart which is jealous, which is bitter against God because he has provided for another what he's not provided for me. Maybe it isn't God's will for you to retire when you're 65. But it is for another brother. Maybe it is not God's will for you ever to retire when another brother can. Whatever we say about leisure, covetousness bounds it on every side. The Ten Commandments of God and the other commandments which God has given, leisure can never interfere with the assembling of the saints. For God has given us a commandment to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And all the more as you see the day drawing near, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Leisure should not be used as an excuse to ignore the worship of God. Sadly, many Christians, when they go on vacation from God. Do not even think about seeking a place of worship on the Lord's Day. This is the chance to vacate from God. But there stands the fourth commandment. There stands the commandment of Hebrews 10. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And it has not changed because we're on vacation. Christians today have young people participating in leisure activities or developmental activities, if you will. The teams, the games, the sports that strengthen the body and teach discipline to the mind and the body, which can be very good for a child. But the schools and the public programs more and more and more are chipping away at the Christian on the Lord's Day. And leisure is threatening the practice of worship. Sometimes Christians must stand up and say no. My child cannot participate in this activity on the Lord's Day. They cannot miss the worship of God to do this or that. Many of those decisions are difficult. But if we do not make those decisions and bring our Christian truth and morality into the marketplace, no one shall speak. And the refusal of Christians in our society to say no to work on the Lord's Day is the primary reason why we have no Lord's Day in our society. If just the churchgoers in America would not commerce on the Lord's Day, there would be no purpose in making Christians work on the Lord's Day. And if in mass the believers would have risen up from the churches and said, "We will not do this on the Lord's Day," the workplace would be so depleted that the owners and businesses would be forced to close on the Lord's Day after all. Oh, but it's difficult. We do not have that society anymore. And Christians must live in where it is now as far as they can while they provide for their families. Leisure must not violate God's commandments. But leisure has positive commandments and instruction as well. It is based in the doctrine of rest and play. In Genesis 2, we find that God Himself, in the first three verses of Genesis, worked 6 days. And on the seventh day, He did something. He rested from His work. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts, and by the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done. And He rested, or Sabbathed, on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Now that's the first thing it says about the seventh day. God rested. He Himself, who never gets tired, rested. because there is a principle that is in the nature of God to rest following work. This is not something that he had to do because he decided to do it or thought it was a good idea. He did it because it came from his being, from his nature, that along with work comes rest. That is why the Sabbath principle continues today. It is not just a ceremonial law invented by God for Jewish people only, and now it's departed. It is based in his nature as one who rested on the seventh day following 6 days of work. And not only did he himself Sabbath, but he did something special for that day in verse 3. In addition, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, that is, set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. He rested because it is in his nature to rest. It is godly to rest after work, to work 6 days and to rest the seventh. And then in addition, he blessed that day and set it apart. Now, who did he set it apart for? He set it apart for himself and man, the only creatures that he's ever commanded to keep it. He sanctified it then at creation. He made it special. He made it holy then. And the reason was because it's what he did. He rested, and so he sanctified. The Sabbath principle rests in the nature of God, not just in the commandments to Israel from Sinai. And the principle of rest is as godly as the principle of work. There are some Christians who think that we are to do all our work to the Lord, and we are. But they must never forget that we are as equally commanded to rest unto the Lord. There's always something to do. Be a mother. There's always something to do. Be a father. Be a pastor. There's always something to do. But you must rest. You must work 6 days, and you must rest the seventh day, because God has commanded it, and he's smarter than you or me put together. It's good for you to rest. It was good for God to rest. You must rest. The doctrine of leisure is not evil because the world has taken it and made it evil. It is a part of our responsibility before God to rest as energetically as we work. God rested. In Leviticus 23, there is feast after feast after feast mentioned. The Feast of Booths, the Feast of Pentecost. And in those feasts, there were holy days established, and they were called Sabbaths. They were called days of rest, and they were not to do any laborious work on those days and for those times, those weeks. What they were to do was to celebrate the goodness of God by feasting and fellowship and worship. They were to have a good time in the Lord. The Puritans did that. The Puritans would have many days of thanksgiving and fellowship and hospitality. And they would invite people into their homes to have meals, just to spend time together and enjoy one another. They loved to fish. They loved to hunt. They love to play games together, contrary to how it has been portrayed in history. But they also knew the difference between the idolatry of leisure and a leisure that is godly and recreating to the soul. We are commanded to rest. In Leviticus 25, God told the people when they come into the land of Canaan that they are to work the soil for 6 years. And you know what they were to do on the seventh year? Nothing. I like that plan. You would like that plan. And after seven years, on the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, they were to get a bonus year. They could not work in the fields. They had to rest. They had to love one another. They had to spend time together so that their work might be more fruitful. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me, and we'll stop here, probably here, and continue next time. But in Mark chapter 6, we have this wonderful scene of our Lord Jesus Christ looking at his disciples. Verse 30. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. Jesus Christ thought it was wise to rest after labor. Just to rest. That you can measure, you must not do it. The concept of rest for rest's sake is not a part of communism. It is not a part of pragmatism. That is why the Lord's Day has gone down the tubes. It is more profitable to keep open on Sunday. God has not commanded a day of rest. It is okay for us to command our employers to work 7 days a week, every week, every year. What bondage man has brought upon himself when God wants him to rest. Our Lord Jesus Christ looked at his disciples. They reported all they'd done and taught, the press of the crowds upon them. They were tired. And we do not know that this was a Sabbath day. In fact, it probably was not. He said, you know, you need to take a non-Sabbath day and come apart for a while and rest. Heaven is a place of rest. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath day. He gives rest to the soul, rest to the body, and an eternal rest in the presence of God forever. What is your doctrine of rest? Do you have one? Are you one of those who has made it a god? That's what you live for, to rest, to leisure? everything else is in between? Or do you have a false concept of Christianity that does not allow you to rest? Both are unbiblical. Our Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross to bring an eternal rest to our souls and to make our leisure and rest sweet and free of guilt and refreshing to the soul and the body. We owe it to the one who shed his blood to adjust our thinking biblically to our work and to our leisure. We will continue that next time. But remember this, there is a doctrine of leisure. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And he who doubts is condemned if he eats. And a brother may have a liberty that you cannot. Jesus Christ has come to give us freedom and rest. Let us pray. Father, as we develop this doctrine of rest and leisure, we ask that you would keep us in the bounds of God's word, the law and the gospel, that we would never use our leisure as an excuse to sin, or that our leisure would actually be sin. Help us to think in these terms on a daily basis, to open our eyes and be willing to examine what we do and why we do it and for whom we do it, so that we may taste all that you have for us. And we thank you that the gifts of eternal life and the presence of the living God is called a rest. And I ask that you would help us to have more gladness and joy that you're a God who has provided not only work for us, but a rest that restores the soul now and eternally. And we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to be our heavenly rest. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.